Psalm 90. We start with just one verse here in each place, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, back to Psalm 90. And while we'll look at it a little deeper in a moment, let's just start with one verse there as well. Psalm 90, verse 4. Notice it says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate your goodness here. And Father, thank you for a full house this morning. That's a blessing. It's a bright, sunny day outside. We're glad that, Lord, through the dreary days we've seen sometimes this winter, and even spring, that we have a light inside as well. We know we walk by the light of the world. We have a Bible in front of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us. We ourselves are supposed to be light as well. We pray, Father, you'd assist us in these things this morning as Christians. Also, if somebody here is lost, pray you deal with their hearts about their manifest need for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the moment, while you can stay in Psalms, I remind you that 2 Peter chapter 3 is a great verse. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? And you know, that provides a key for us to a very important framework that we need to get by in this day. We know some things, folks, that no historian knows anything about. We know some things that a scientist that's not a Christian knows anything about. And that is the fact that way back in Genesis, God sets things up and sets things in order so that all that you see today in our world was basically a set in place and created in 6 days. Then the seventh day, God rested, right? Well, you go to Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, and you find out that while we certainly go to Jesus Christ for our salvation rest, there's a rest that goes beyond just me being saved and being restful and peaceful and joyful, right? There's a rest that relates to the millennium when Israel enters the land and lives in the land under Jesus Christ as king for 1,000 years. Then you get to Revelation 20, which we'll look at a little bit later here this morning, and you learn that there's a 1,000-year day in which Jesus Christ reigns in the millennium. It's going to be a wonderful thing, amen? And you know, so you wind up with this picture strung out from Genesis to Revelation, where God establishes that man's work, the work on man, maybe I should say, the spiritual work of man, will be done in 6 days or 6,000 years. The seventh day is God's millennial rest, 1,000 years, right? Now, all that's a wonderful thing because I tell you what, you need to know that. That's something that the average historian knows nothing about whatsoever. They do not understand how to build a framework of history. They don't know how long it's going to go. They really don't know how long been around, although they'll say they do, right? If you're an evolutionary scientist, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? We know that man's history is 6,000 years. Then he lives, saved men anyway, another 1,000 years under Jesus Christ in the millennium. That's a wonderful thing. That is a prophetic framework you need to be able to figure out because you're a Bible believer. And thank God you know about it, right? Now, beyond the prophetic, it's very important you learn some practical lessons about this thing, some spiritual lessons as well. And I wanted to point out to you that, and you'll see them this morning, there are actually 4 passages, only 4, in the entire Bible that express this 1,000-year issue. And while we know that prophetically our history will be built around 7,000 years, we also know that there are some other things we need to see. And I want you to see those things this morning. Look in Psalm 90, verse 4, where we start. And we'll see 2 Peter 3 again a little bit later. But notice in chapter 90, verse 4, again, A thousand years in thy sight, God's sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, you know, the Bible says there that a thousand years in God's sight is but as yesterday. Now, one day with the Lord is a thousand years, right? Well, I got thinking about that somewhat this week. And, you know, stop and think about this for a while. I'm not going to argue with you about how long a generation is for a man, but for the ease of mathematics this morning, call a man's generation 100 years, right? So 1,000 years is 10 generations. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering what happened last week. Think of all the stuff that's changed in 1,000 or in 100 years, right? I had my sister's grandmother, great-grandmother, and my great-grandmother. We have the same grandmother. Great-grandmother lived to be 99 years and 9 months old. She came across the mountains from Virginia and loaded a musket to help her father fight off Indians way back whenever that was. She must have died, what, early 70s, something like that? Somewhere in there gaining talent. But she lived to be 99 years and 9 months old, essentially 100 years. Think of all the things. Think of all the changes she saw. We had two other grandmothers, not great-grandmothers, that lived to be almost 100 years old. One is still alive. Think of all the things those ladies have seen change since the 20s and 30s. Amen? I mean, they have seen a lot. I have a hard time thinking about what my Granny Talent's life must have been like as a 10-year-old girl coming across the mountains from Virginia to Texas and fighting off Indians, loading guns for her father to fight off Indians. Hard to imagine, amen? Go backwards, it's 2011 today. 150 years back is 1861, the beginning of the Civil War. I can go back to Civil War times, I can erase all the interstates, and I can reduce the town sizes, and kind of feel like I have some connection with what happened 150 years ago. Amen? But brethren, think about going backwards 1,000 years. I mean, again, I have trouble remembering what I did yesterday somewhat. Yesterday, I worked on sermons for today. On Friday night at 6:30, I was here eating spaghetti with a lot of you guys. That I can remember. A month from now, I'm going to have to check a calendar. I'll promise you that, all right? My point, folks, is that go back 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but as yesterday to the Lord. 1,000 years ago, it's 1011 A.D. Christopher Columbus is not even born. The bubonic plague, which knocked down the population of Europe some 30% in some places, had not even come around. Amen? In 1011, it was the middle of the darkest age in human history. The Dark Ages. Amen? The great pincer movement of the Muslims was well in force going around the Mediterranean Sea. 1011 AD. All that stuff, we have a hard time even knowing about it, much less being connected to it. Right? That was yesterday to God. Just think about the fact that was like yesterday to God. And with that in mind, you know, folks, 1,000 years ago, you all had a great-grandfather living somewhere. Europe, America, wherever. But 1,000 years ago, your grandfather would have had about 8 to 10 greats in front of his name. He may have only lived to be 30 or 40 years old because of all the hardship and all those sort of things, right? You have no connection to that guy whatsoever. My point is, folks, the Bible says here that to God it is but as yesterday. Now, again, I can 24 hours to you is yesterday. Yesterday I worked on sermons. The day before that, I remember I was here eating spaghetti with you guys at 6:30 at night. Okay, tomorrow I'll be able to remember something about today. A week from now, I'll have a hard time remembering what I preached. Some of you don't have that problem, I know. And I'm just kidding. But I look at this passage, I want to preach a message to you about but as yesterday. And there are some things to point out here. And notice, first of all, if we go down this passage, notice verse 4 again, and then a verse we haven't seen yet. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. Then go down to verse 10 and notice the comparative. you, the days of our years, are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, you know, run up on a 90-year-old geezer once in a while. He talks about what's going on in the 20s, and he's an old geezer. More and more these days, I find myself talking like an old geezer, because I'll say something like, back when I graduated from high school in 1979, and my kids all look at one another like, this guy lived sometime around the time of the last Tyrannosaurus Rex or whatever, you know. But some of those things, okay, the old geezer says, I remember the 30s like they were yesterday. And I say, yeah, I remember graduating from high school like it was yesterday. Learned a long time ago that you kind of build, you know, your memories in life around certain sequences of things. My wife and I were married in 1986, and she's been in purgatory ever since. But, you know, we got married that year and came up here the next year, started the church and all that, and then, you know, you have ministerial memories. And we split in 89, put the church back together, started over. We moved to this building and this site in 96, and, of course, all the sequences of things that have happened and all that. We were married a couple years, then Seth came along, and Seth didn't sleep for 36 hours after he was born. And I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember that kid crying for 2 days straight, it seems like. And then the next kid, Daniel, comes along a couple years later, and there are things you remember about that, all the crises those guys go through, right? And we remember things about our marriage that, you know, you go back in your marriage. Boy, my wife came to me the other day, maybe it was yesterday, in fact, my memory is not that good. Wife comes to me yesterday and she says, wow, we're going to have been married, we've been married nearly 25 years. Seems like a long time ago. I turned around and said, it was a long time ago. Because we're old geezers now. Now, folks, the point is, you know, you go through your kid phases and your kid growth sequences and stages. You go through ministerial stuff, you're a preacher or whatever. You go through stuff in your marriage and all that kind of thing. And there are things you remember from 20 years ago, you say, like they were yesterday. All right? Well, I got thinking about that. And, you know, to God, 1,000 years ago was yesterday. That means that Adam and Eve, the Adam and Eve incident, you remember that? That was 6 days ago for him. It's Sunday. That was on Monday of last week to God. Now, most of us don't have a lot of problem remembering stuff from a week ago. And that's really the point. You know, I look at this passage. It says there in verse 4 that 1,000 years in his sight is as yesterday. And then he goes down and see me. I'm going to wind up being old, if I'm fortunate, 70 or 80 years old, maybe by the time I die. Maybe younger, maybe older, whatever. But you know what you see in this passage? There's a sequence of stages that you go through in life. And let me describe some of these stages to you real quick. Because first of all, the first thing that the 1,000-year issue in the Bible points out to you is some things about the course of life. Now notice verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Now, you know, most of us have lived at one juncture or another in our lives kind of a destructive phase where we were more interested in tearing stuff up than building things up, right? Maybe you were 17 or 18 or 16 or 14 or whatever when you started. Maybe you continued till you were 24, 25 years old. I don't know. Did you ever have a wild hair? Did you ever do something stupid? Were you more intent on destruction than anything else? Most of us have been through that stage in our lives. It goes on to say in verse 3, return ye children of men. God calls you to return. There were long periods in your life, probably, when you were wrong and God called you to return. Correct? Go down to verse 5. Furthermore, while verse 4, there are 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday, God's sight. Notice verse 5, talking about some of the men that have been carried away. Thou carried them away as with a flood. I bet there are some folks that you knew in your childhood, no matter how young you are, that are dead now. When I was, I got saved when I was 10 years old. And they promised that at camp that week where I got saved, we promised that we would go and tell somebody else about Jesus the next week. So I went to school. I was in the second grade. I went to school the next week and I sat down with Cindy Parker and sat down and told her about Christ. And she prayed. I don't know whether she got saved or not, right? I was freshly saved myself. Interesting thing about that is that 4 years later, she was crossing the road, up the road from our house a little ways, 4 or 5 miles, on a motor scooter. A car hit her and she died. Okay? I mean, I don't know whether I led Cindy Parker to Christ or not, but she was a classmate of mine and she died. There was another guy when I was in high school. His name was James Todd. He drowned. So there are people in my circle of friends, circle of associates, that are now dead. They've been carried away, right? We had a little boy. My dad ran a dairy farm, and we hired a family to milk a lot of times. And there was a little boy there that one of their little boys, he was messing around on one of the tractors one day and wound up starting the tractor and getting the tractor in gear. The tractor goes forward. He gets panicked and jumps off and gets caught between the rear tire and a big old post of the barn. Of course, he died. So there's somebody else I know that's died. My mom and dad are dead. 2 grandfathers are dead. All my great-grandparents are dead. And 1 grandmother's dead. You know folks that you used to be around all the time that are dead? Right? See, you go through phases and courses of life. Destructive phases. Phases where God's calling you, trying to draw you. You wind up losing some folks along the way. Let me look, go on down here a little bit further. Remind you that all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Look in Psalm 90 and go down to verse 7 now. And notice we are consumed by thine anger. When I think about that, I think about the day that I was under the wrath of God, right? God is angry with the wicked every day. Even though I was 10 years old when I got saved, I was not a child of God. I was a child of the devil. And God is angry with the wicked every day. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, you know what? If you live like that down in verse 7, notice, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You go through some troubling times in life, and guess what? You have to make some decisions about that trouble. Your sin got you in trouble. And you're going to have to go through something and figure out what to do with that trouble. God calls you account to the trouble that you're in. Amen? I'm talking about the courses of life here. And the point is, folks, you go through all these things, and you go through 70 years, you go through 80 years, and then you die. You've gone through all these things in your life. We all hover around old men to have them talk to us about their life experiences and what it was like during 2 wars and what it was like back in the Vietnam era and all those sort of things. Like to hear them talk, right? Well, those old men live to be, call it, 70 to 80 years old. When they die at 70 or 80, they're still only 80 years into God's single day. They still have 920 years to live before they made one of God's days. My point is, folks, life is short. You look down in verse 10, for instance. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. All right, truth be told, if you're 40 years old, you're halfway there, right? That's not all it means. If you're 20 years old, how many 20-year-olds here? If you're 20, no more than 20. If you're 20 years old, Eric, you're a quarter of the way there. We usually don't think about that, right? How many 15-year-olds here? If you're 15 years old, give or take 5 years, you're 1/5 of the way there. If you're 15 years old, you've lived around 1/5 of your life. How many 10-year-olds here? Guess what? You're 1/7 or 1/8 of the way there. You say, that doesn't matter. I still have 6/7 or 7/8 of my life to live. Those years will go fast. Now listen, folks, my point in saying all these things is not to make you feel like an old geezer like me. The point is, you go through fits and phases of life, stages and phases of life, and the course of life is that God has this requirement of you that you deal with things that are going on in your life. He calls you. He takes somebody out of your life. He gives you trouble. He gives you stresses. He gives you problems and all those things. And you have to go through those things, but you have to do things right. Right? Because I tell you what, one day God looks back over 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like yesterday to Him. You live 80 years, and you go, well, he's had a long, fruitful life. He only lived less than a tenth of God's single day. All right? My point? What are you going to do with your trouble? What are you going to do with your conviction? What are you going to do with your guilt? What are you going to do with your sin? Either as a Christian or a saved guy or a lost guy. You're not going to outweigh God. I mean, one day with Him is as yesterday, as a thousand years. A thousand years to Him is like yesterday. You're not going to outweigh Him. You're not going to teach Him any lessons or anything like that, right? You're not going to be able to outlive Him. You're certainly not going to teach Him anything. It's you that has to deal with stuff. So folks, the first thing I'd say about this thousand-year matter, it's not just prophetic framework. It's about you doing the right thing. You have a short time to do it in. And I know this sounds really old, but graduation from high school was like yesterday. I turned 50 this year. Most of you know that. You were here for the party. Hope you didn't forget the party. But I'm 50 years old. There are things that happened 25 years ago or more that are like yesterday. Guess what? When you're 70 years old, 80 years old, there's going to be some things that happened in your youth that were like yesterday. And I want you to know something. It's important to know life is short. And it's important to know you have things to deal with and you need to deal with them. All right, next thing is this. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There are only four times the Bible specifically mentions a thousand years. Each of those things has some treasures for us. Not just a prophetic framework around which we can build last time events in our in man's history. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And the key verse that we want here is down, we'll start reading down in verse 5, where Solomon, and we'll talk more about Solomon here in a second. But Solomon is kind of complaining. And he says, yea, though he, a man, live a thousand years, verse 6, yea, though he live a thousand years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Now, if you're saved here this morning, and I hope you are. If you're saved here this morning, I hope you'll consider Solomon just a minute. If you have any inclination to be a little bit flippant, you know, about right and wrong, about good and bad, I hope you'll consider Solomon. If you tend to be a little bit, have an inclination for being a little bit easy as far as obeying if you feel like it, but disobeying if you don't. If you have an inclination towards regarding God's precepts lightly, I hope you'll consider Solomon, because this is the same guy that wrote Proverbs. Folks, there are some sublime, godly things in Proverbs. You get to Ecclesiastes, it is all a bunch of nonsense. I'm really sorry. Listen to this guy complain, would you? Chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, live many years, so that the days of his years be many, his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. It's better if he was never born in Solomon's sight. Verse 4, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yet though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Now look, folks, here's Solomon, the son of David. Solomon is as far at this point from the sweet psalmist of Israel as anybody could be. He is a bitter, critical, complaining old fool, right? If you doubt he's a fool, look at chapter 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. If you want to know where Solomon went wrong, you can go read the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 11, where it tells you that his wives, all those wives and their gods, stole his heart away, right? Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that for all Solomon's wisdom, and he had a lot, he was the wisest man in the world at the time, right? And for all the goodness and all the time God spent and invested in him, and by the way, has God invested any time or effort in you? I would say that he has. And for all the time, all the investment that God had in Solomon, yet when he gets to chapter 6, verse 6, Solomon says this. He says, look, if a man did all these things and still lived 2,000 years, it's not worth it. Because guess what? He dies. Well, guess what? We all die. Right? You know what bugs Solomon to death is that is what bugs a lot of people to death these days. Everybody wants to live 100 years. Why? Stop and think, folks. There are folks that are just doing this, doing all they can to make sure, even though they're 50 years old, they still look like they're 20. And they never look like they're 20 when they're 50. They look like a 50-year-old guy trying to look like he's 20. I like 70-year-old women that think they still look like they're 45. They don't. They look like they're 75, trying to look 45. But, see, the point is, folks, Solomon didn't get it. And what Solomon didn't get was that what made Solomon mad is that you could have 100 kids, you could be rich, you could be wealthy, then you die, and somebody else gets the stuff. Well, look, dummy. Look, Solomon, you stupid idiot. The reward of man is not in this life. I'll tell you what you learn. You learn something about the reward of man. Man's reward is not in this life. I got news for you. Your reward is not in this life. It's not about the American dream. It's not about you being rich. It's not about you having everything you want. It's not about you retiring when you're 55 to your majestic log cabin up on lake something or another. That's not what it's about. You don't get your reward in this life. Solomon was mad. Solomon was bitter. Solomon was upset. He said that everything was vain under the sun because, in the end, all that he had in this life somehow didn't transfer to the next life. Well, duh! It wasn't supposed to transfer to the next life. Reward for this life is not in this life. It's in the next life. Now look, I'm not saying that Christ doesn't grant us abundant life in this life, because He does. I came they might have life, might have it more abundantly. I have more abundant life here today than I did when I was lost, right? But at the same time, folks, your reward is laid up for you in heaven in Colossians chapter 1. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit today. You have the earnest of the Spirit today. You have the first fruits of the Spirit today. There's coming a day that you get the rest of it. We have to wait yet for the redemption of our body. You've not been rewarded yet. Listen, John says you got to make sure and hang on to some things so when you get there, you can receive a full reward. Right? Our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things you learn from studying 1,000 years in the Bible is not just a prophetic framework. It's not just the idea that there's a course of life you go through and there are things that you have to deal with in this life. It's also the fact you're not going to get rewarded here for a bunch of spiritual stuff. You got to wait till you get there. Amen? Now, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in 1 Peter 3 or 2 Peter 3. Back to our one of our text passages, 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice how this starts. Now we read verse 8, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. That's true. But go back and let's see where this starts at. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, there's this issue that you need to remember. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. You're being reminded of words, the Word of God, spoken by holy prophets, right? And notice verse 3, yes, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You have to put up with scoffers. That's true enough, but those scoffers know what the issues are. You know that? Look in verse 4. Those scoffers say what? Where is the promise of His coming? What promise? Why, the promise that was given through the prophets when they spake the Word of God. Right? Go on down, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Did you know that folks are willingly ignorant of not only Noah's flood, but another flood back before that? They are willingly ignorant of it. Why? Because they rejected the Bible. Look, the Bible says there was a flood. I believe the Bible teaches there were two floods. Okay? And those guys are willingly ignorant of it because the only way you can know it for sure is by the Word of God. The only reason you could know the reasons for it is by the Word of God. So, they, having rejected the Word of God, are willingly ignorant of it. They're ignorant of those promises because they rejected those promises, right? Going down to verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now. Just a theological note. When Noah's flood came, it destroyed the earth, correct? Did Noah's flood destroy the heavens? Well, it says in verse 7 that we are under a different heavens and earth which are now. So that flood right there is not Noah's flood. That's a flood before Noah's flood. But anyway, that's kind of an aside. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now notice it mentions promise again. Ladies and gentlemen, God promised a long time ago that you and I would have a way of salvation. God promised a long time ago what was going to happen. All the way back in the days of Enoch, God was prophesying of the ungodly sinners that He would one day come back and ungodly destroy. Right? In Jude. My point, folks, is that it's talking here about the promises. And you know, he says that God is not slack concerning His promises. We men are famous for forgetting things. We are famous for forgetting our wives' birthdays. We are famous for forgetting our anniversaries. I have not forgotten. I know my wife. I don't know my kids, but I know my wife. We don't forget, Brother Jeremy, our first hole-in-one, do we? The date of our first hole-in-one. Nobody forgets opening day for fishing or opening day for deer season, but they'll forget their wife's anniversary or their wife's birthday, right? Now, you know, I think you guys should give us a break because, after all, there is a year between each. And I got news for you. Testosterone erases memories. We men, we have this vile substance in our bodies. It's called testosterone, and it erases all of our minds, especially dates like anniversaries and birthdays. So I think you should give us a break. But I have not forgotten my wife's birthday or my anniversary, but there are times that I have at times made a promise to somebody about, even today, sometimes this week, and I've not been able to keep it. Due to some weakness, something happens or whatever. So, a couple of things here. First of all, it's easy to forget because we're stupid and slack. Right? It's also possible to miss a promise because we're weak and can't change something that happens. If I promise to be here tonight at 5:30, but I have a flat on the way, I'm not going to be here at 5:30. I can't help that, right? No matter what I do, I can only change a flat tire so fast, right? My point, folks, is in this passage, it says that God is not slack concerning His promises. Point, God is neither like me. He's not like me. He's not stupid, and He's not slack. And secondly, He's not weak, and nothing surprises Him. So God is not slack concerning His promises. I'll tell you what you learn from 1,000 years. You learn the inevitability of His promises. Those promises are going to come to pass whether you like it or not. There are two classes of people in this world. There are those like us, hopefully, that are looking forward to God coming back, doing what He said He'd do. We see all the promises fulfilled in history. We look back and we just see there's just small remaining things left to do before we get out of here, right? We look forward to that very much. We believe it. And there's another class of folks that don't want it to happen at all. Got news for you. If you're ready to give up because it hasn't happened yet, you don't have to worry. Those promises are inevitable. They're coming whether you like it or not, and you like it. There are those that don't want them to happen at all. In fact, they deny it will happen. They are scoffers. They say, no, this is not the way things go. I read something the other day where scientists were blacklisting people that believed in creation and so on because it was such a ridiculous idea that God should create that it's superstition, and so they're basically not hiring scientists that believe in creation. My point, there are those that say it can't happen. They're unbelievers. It doesn't matter. God's promises are inevitable anyway. You know what you learn? You learn from studying 1,000 years that there are courses you go through in this life. There are different phases in life. Each of those phases teaches you something. I'll tell you what, you're not going to outweigh God. You have decisions to make in your life. If you need to get saved, you need to get saved. If you need to get right, you need to get right. If you need to quit being backslidden, you need to quit being backslidden. And God's going to deal with you about those things, and you're not going to outlive Him. You can't outweigh Him. You can't wait for God to die, and then He'll leave you alone, because God's not going to die. 1,000 years are but as yesterday. The other thing you learn is about man's reward. Guess what? You may work your fingers to the bone here and not see anything. You're good. You're still good. You'll get your reward in the next life. Right? Man's reward is not in this life. You also learn the inevitability of God's promises. Now, let me show you one more, all right? I like this one. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. I like it when God wraps things up. Revelation chapter 20. This is, of course, at the end of the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, as you know. 20 verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. See that? Verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, if you turn the page, if you need to turn a page, notice verse 4 again. There's another mention of 1,000 years. Verse 5 has another mention of 1,000 years. Verse 6 has another mention of 1,000 years. Verse 7 has another mention of 1,000 years. All right, now folks, 1,000 years are but as yesterday. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, right? Okay, I got thinking about this, and you know, okay, if for the Lord, 1,000 years are but as yesterday. Let me tell you about what's going to happen for me tomorrow. Tomorrow's my day off. So I'm going to sleep in a little while, but you know what? Tomorrow, I got to get up, and I've been trying to get moved into my new office at home. Anna moved out. We kicked her out. And so, kicked her downstairs into the basement. So I'm moving next door, my office next door, into Anna's old room. I got it painted a few weeks ago and got the trim up last week. I got one bookcase in. I have to cut my bookcases down to fit through the door. So I have to cut a foot off to move them in and then patch them back together. So I got one moved in and patched together. So tomorrow, you know, before the week really gets set and going, I need to get moved into that office. Need to get my computer in there, the rest of my desk and stuff in there. That's what my tomorrow's like. You know, tomorrow, Joseph needs to mow Jacqueline's lawn because it needs mowing. And he'd agreed to do it. So we got to get that done tomorrow. Again, yesterday, I remember yesterday. That was only 24 hours ago. Yesterday, I worked all day on sermons, right? But tomorrow, I got to get out of bed. I got some things to do. I got to get that office moved. Joseph has to go mow Jacqueline's lawn. Let me tell you about the Lord's day tomorrow. Remember, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? 1,000 years are but as yesterday to God. Let me tell you about the Lord's tomorrow. First of all, He's got something to finish today. It's still today to the Lord. Is that smart or what? And remember, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. But we get out of here today. God's got to finish that. He's going to get us out of here today. Right? We have the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, today. It'd be really nice if it was this date. But, I mean, on the Lord's Day, that's still today. Now, tomorrow, God gets up. He says, well, first thing I got to do, I got to finish out this tribulation thing. Got to curse the earth and burn out all the inhabitants thereof. And, you know, all these plagues, we got to get these locusts going, all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, then right after that, my son, I'm going to get my son on a horse and blow a trumpet, and my son's going to come back. He's going to whoop up on those armies of the Antichrist. And when that happens, the next thing I got to do, I got to a deputized representative down to earth and bind Satan in chains and handcuffs and pitch him off into a lake of fire. Got to pitch him off into the pit. So that's what I got to do tomorrow. But besides that tomorrow, I've also got to go down, looking down in verse 4, I saw thrones. They sat upon them, judgment was set. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He says, well, I got to get my son set up also on that throne, the throne of David, and there's going to be this resurrection of the righteous dead, and I'm going to get them set up to rule and reign with my son throughout the millennium. By the way, my son's going to get married, and I'm going to watch he and his wife have their day. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years. By the way, oh, sometime after supper time tonight, says the Lord, I got to go down and turn the devil loose out of the basement. He's going to run out the door and go gather the nations together, and I'm going to have to then, right after dessert, fight the battle of Gog and Magog. And I'm going to send my fire down. I'm going to burn up everything. And while it's burning up the devil and his angels, the devil and his hosts down there, I'm just going to go ahead and have it melt down the earth and the heavens with a fervent heat. I'm just going to melt the whole thing down. It's been 6 days now, 7 days now, and I'm tired of it. It's all been a big mess, so I'm just going to melt it down and start over again. We're going to have this big white throne judgment where I stand every single man in front of me. He's going to answer for every idle word he's ever spoken. And then, I'm going to make the new heavens and the new earth. And then, I'm going to take a nap. That's what the Lord's tomorrow is about. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, the next day is the seventh day. It's 1,000 years. All that stuff happens the Lord's seventh day. Today, He only has to pull us out of here. There only has to be a judgment seat of Christ, then He's ready for tomorrow. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that, you know, you think about your day today. You're going to what? You're going to leave here, find something to eat, take a nap, watch golf, try to make excuses not to come back to church tonight. Your wife's going to nag you. You're still going to come to church tonight. And then you're going to come to church. You're going to be in church for a while. Then you're going to go eat again and go to bed, right? Just think, folks, I mean, the Lord's day today finishes with our rapture with the judgment seat of Christ. Then tomorrow, what are you going to do tomorrow? You know what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to get up and go to work, right? I got things to do tomorrow. You got things to do tomorrow. God's tomorrow. Think about what your tomorrow is like versus God, what God's tomorrow is like. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Yesterday is like 1,000. 1,000 years is as yesterday to God. My point, how about the scope of eternity? Does that not put eternity in some scope that God would get all those things done in 1,000 years? You pretty much have it wrapped up here in Revelation 20. And that you, for one day, you do next to nothing. But God gets all these things done. You're going to live with the Lord forever and ever and ever, right? You learn these things from studying 1,000 years in the Bible and thinking about the idea that God lives forever. Think about the idea that 6 days ago, this Adam and Eve thing started, right? 5 days ago, maybe 4 days ago, Noah's flood to the Lord. It was only 2 days ago that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. That was only 2 days ago. You remember stuff from 2 days ago, right? God doesn't forget. This whole thing, your entire history, man's entire history, is only a week old. Less than a week old today with the Lord. Are you ready? You ready for end time events? You ready for things? Have you taken care of in your life what you're supposed to take care of? Are you responsible for things that you're supposed to be responsible for? Have you taken responsibility. Are you accountable for your sins? Are you accountable to the people in your life? Are you? Is there something right now, Lord, saying you need to deal with this right now? God sees. For all of God's majesty, for His eternality, He still knows every thought. He still knows every imagination. He still knows what you're up to. He's still going to judge you for what you're up to. You ready? You ready for the last day? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we've tried to put some things in perspective here this morning as far as these 1,000 years are concerned. And I hope we have, Lord. I just pray that You'd help us to submit ourselves to Thee in these matters. Father, we know that our God outlives us. That's kind of a ridiculous statement, and at least on the surface. But the fact is, Father, we do all we can to avoid the Lord and run from Him in so many ways. We have responsibilities in our lives as fathers and mothers, and for that matter, as Christians. And Father, I pray You'd help us here this morning. Pray You'd deal with somebody here that's not taking as good care of things as they ought. Pray, Father, You'd remind us that our reward is not in this life. We may receive some things, Father, but the ultimate reward is when we get out of here. We should be reminded, Father, that no matter what we say or no matter what anybody says, no matter for that matter how much we believe or no matter how much somebody disbelieves, God's promises are inevitable. They come to pass whether we like it or whether we don't like it. Father, may we all here this morning be able to rejoice in the fact that God's promises are going to come true. We ask You, Father, to also give us some gauge, some perspective on eternity. Father, we live in this minute little area here in our lives that seems so big to us. Everything is from our perspective. We look around about us. We think the world revolves around us, but it doesn't. And we'll have a tomorrow, and we had a yesterday, and we remember some things about yesterday, and we have plans for tomorrow. We sometimes forget, Father, that You've lived forever and ever. You've inhabited eternity. And that You've now lived 6,000 years watching man make a mess of things. There's yet 1,000 glorious years to come. And then we all go off into eternity with Thee. Pray You'd give us a perspective on eternity this morning. Pray, Father, You'd help us. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, I pray You'd deal with their hearts as we speak. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 10 and we'll stand. Number 10. Here. If there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me urge you this morning to make a decision for Him. You haven't dealt with your guilt. You haven't dealt with your sin. You've just run from it. And don't you think there's coming a time where the Lord's going to get you cornered, where you're going to be forced to deal with it one way or another? And the answer is yes, there will be a moment. Let me urge you this morning, if you're not saved, why don't you come and get some answers? The Bible tells you plainly, and we can show you plainly out of the Word of God how to be saved. Would you just come this morning if you have need like that? Otherwise, this morning we're all Christians here. And I'm glad for that. We live in a discouraging day. We live in perilous times. It's not to be forgotten. The devil's out to deceive you. The world is your enemy.
You live with your own enemy. You are your enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me urge you this morning to get your perspective back with God. Your God has lived forever. He's watched you live for the entire duration of your life. He's watched men like you rise and fall, men better than you rise and fall and fail. You need to do it His way. You need to quit pretending that you're successful doing it your way, because you're not. One of these days we'll all stand before that God and answer for our actions, what we've done for Him, what we haven't done for Him. If you'll get your life under the blood of Christ, if you'll serve Him with your whole heart, you'll have something there to show for it. Don't think your reward will come in this life, because often it doesn't. Your real reward is over there. Father, we pray You'd grant folks some insight, Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of us here this morning that are saved. It may be that somebody here has quenched the Spirit, quenched the Spirit as well. I pray, Father, that for just a little while that You might be able to get Your fingers back around somebody's arm, somebody's shoulder, somebody's heart that You've been trying to deal with for a while. I pray You'd minister to them and show them just how small a life they are, just how weak they are, just how insufficient are their plans and their capacity to deal with things. Father, I pray You'd give us a vision of our God. Sometimes, Lord, we have to look at somebody that's 1,000 times 1,000 years old and been around forever. Give us some perspective of Your wisdom, of Your power, and of Your love to us as we stand here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's look once again at number 10. We're going to sing the fourth stanza. Appreciate you all being here this morning. Really good crowd, really good singing this morning. Hope you'll make plans to be back tonight at 6, and we'll see you then. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Holy Spirit that bears truth, bears witness to the truth here in our hearts and lives. Again, Father, if somebody's not saved here, pray You'd help them to see their need. We've done all that we can to meet their needs. Now we pray, Father, You'd get a hold of their hearts. For the rest of us, Father, protect us, guide us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, Lord. Put a guide in front of us, Father, to pioneer our paths. Keep a stumbling blocks out from in front of us. We look forward to hearing more tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.